Hello again, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, currently in the Gospel of John, going verse by verse through the Bible. We come today to John chapter 16. We'll pick it up in verse 16. So get your Bible, open it up to John 16. Just a reminder to you that the Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com, that you can study the Bible verse by verse anytime you want to, your pace, your convenience, any book of the Bible. Click and listen, or begin in the beginning and go all the way through the end. It's totally up to you. Just want you to know that you can study the Word of God verse by verse using my audio Bible messages, just like we're going to do today. And that's at the found at thebibleversebyverse.com. And Father, today we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. In John 16, verse 16, Jesus writes, or says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Jesus will be dead and buried, but only for a little while. In a little while, he's going to be dead and he's going to be buried, because the cross is coming up soon. But he'll only be dead and buried for a little while. Then he will be raised, and then they will see him again. Verse 17, "Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is that? What is this that he saith unto us, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." And his apostles, once again, are totally confused about what Jesus meant by what he just said. Now, they will understand it after it comes to pass. But right now, they're clueless. When we are clueless concerning God's ways, and maybe sometimes God's word too, but probably more often God's ways, when we are clueless, we just have to hang in there with Jesus, trust him, do what is right, trust him and obey, and know that what he's doing is wise, is holy, is best for us in the long run. Hang in there with Jesus and trust that he knows what he's doing. He's a lot smarter than we are, you know. But I've often thought this, and I know I've said it in the past. Sometimes we can't figure out our circumstances, why things are the way they are. But you know what? If we were God, and we had all the information that he did, and we had all his holiness and all his wisdom, if we were him, we'd do the same thing, or allow the same thing. Because he's always doing what is best, even if it doesn't make sense to us. Verse 18, "They said, therefore, What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." So they not only don't understand, they're upset that they don't understand. Verse 19, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me?" They were asking each other what Jesus meant, but no one thought of asking Jesus what he meant. If we want to know the Word of God, if we want to know what the Word of God means and how to apply it to our lives, then we need to ask God to show us before we read it. So important to pray before you read the Word of God. Ask God to show you what it means, to teach you how to apply it. Prayer before the Word makes a huge difference. 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now is the time for the world to have their way, and they are having their way. And when I say the world, I'm talking about the unsaved in the world. I'm talking about the world system that excludes God. You know, even the Tower of Babel went on for a while, I don't know how long. The world was having their own way, even though they were in disobedience to God. Sodom and Gomorrah were having their own way. I don't know for how long, but for an extended period of time. They were having their own way, even though what they were doing was an abomination in the sight of God. And now is the time for the world to have their way, even today. And they better enjoy it, because it's not going to last. When the Christian's sorrow is turned to joy, the lost sinner's joy will be turned to sorrow. And so Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. The world's going to have their way. It's going to be smooth sailing. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Sorrow for the saved is only temporary. 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And we see from this that some things are worth suffering to obtain. And that's the joy, or that's the point that Jesus is making. 22. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. So it's just like a woman who's in travail. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. It's true. It is true that a genuine Christian who is living for Jesus will be sort of an oddball in this sin-sick world. And if we live for Jesus and speak the Word of God, there will be a price to pay in this life. But whatever suffering one must endure to remain faithful to Christ will seem like nothing once we hit eternity. It'll be worth any price to be in heaven instead of in hell. 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Things have changed. Things have changed. Back when Jesus was here, the disciples could look him in the eye and ask for something or ask a question. Now we have to pray. His hearing is just as good as it ever has been. It's just that he's invisible, and he does hear us when we pray. I don't know if he always answered the apostles' questions immediately. I know he heard their questions. I don't know if he made them wait for an answer. It doesn't seem like Jesus ever engaged in much small talk. And so there were probably some things that he just ignored. Sort of like the angels, they were that way too. If you look at angelic visits, whenever the human person, whenever the human involved asked them a question that was irrelevant, they just, you know, they either ignored it or said, what do you ask me that for? And they would ignore it every single time. 24, Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. If we ask for the wrong things, God will say no. If we ask for the right things, God will say yes. He wants us to have joy, so he will naturally only give us what's good for us in the long run. 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. The longer we walk with the Lord, the more truth we can handle. The more truth we understand, the easier it is to grasp additional truth. The disciples were like spiritual infants. They'll get more truth when they can handle it. 26. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Jesus wants Christians to know that God the Father loves us because we are in Christ. Whenever I hear a Catholic say, if God doesn't answer your prayer, ask Mary to ask God on your behalf because your mother Mary is more sympathetic than your father. Did you ever hear that one? I used to hear that. I grew up Catholic, and, you know, I mean, they held true to some great fundamentals of theology, like the deity of Christ. And, you know, so I appreciate that. And heaven and hell, I appreciate that. But I remember a priest telling me, but it was a catechism class or something. And the priest said, now when you pray and you don't get it, you pray to God and you don't get it, pray to Mary and ask her. Because she'll go and ask the Father. And he's more likely to listen to Mary. Mary is more sympathetic than the Father. So she'll ask God the Father on your behalf, and he might listen to her. You know what? That just reveals such a pathetic view of God. How silly and foolish to think God can be moved by his mother, or somehow Mary is more compassionate, and you can, you know, twist her arm a little easier than you can twist the Father's arm. I mean, that's just so silly. God is perfect, and he is infinite in all of his attributes, including sympathy, including kindness. So, you know, whenever I would hear a Catholic say, if God doesn't answer your prayer, ask Mary to ask God on your behalf, because your mother Mary is more sympathetic than your father, and you know how mothers are. You know, I want to say, don't you have any idea what God the Father is like? Have you never studied the Bible? You have no idea what God the Father is like. If you would study systematic theology and the doctrine of God from Scripture, you would know that that's a foolish suggestion. God our Father doesn't lack anything, including sympathy for his children. That's why Jesus said, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from out from God. So if you love Jesus, you belong to Jesus, you're saved, you're a child of God. God the Father cares about you. He loves you. He's going to be as kind to you as he possibly can be. And no one has to twist his arm, including Mary, and nobody can beat him in sympathy or in kindness, including Mary. 28. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His mission is just about accomplished. It's winding down. Redemption is right around the corner, and redemption is the reason Jesus came. And once that work is done, there's no reason to stick around. He didn't come to earth for a vacation. He came to do the Father's will, to live a sinless life, to fulfill scriptures regarding the Messiah, to do miracles like never have been seen before, to prove that his words were true, and because of his compassion, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, and that's it, and then to go back to heaven. The work will be accomplished. 29. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not any man should ask thee, and by this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Well, it seems as if the apostles have, you know, a light bulb has gone on in their brain, you know, because at least they're talking as if they get it now. Oh, now we understand, Jesus. Sure, we understand your teaching now, Jesus. You know, I guess we have arrived. We're at that place. Well, they may understand more than what they did before. I hope so. But they, like us, have a long way to go. We don't know a lot more than what we do know when it comes to God. It is a learning process, a work in progress for all of us. 31. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Their knowledge, that they say they have, will not translate into faith when the heat is on, when Jesus is arrested. Oh, they got knowledge of Jesus now. They say they do. Oh, yeah, we get it. We know who you are. We know what you're talking about. Sure, our faith has just skyrocketed. It's way up there in the clouds someplace. It's so high. But it's not going to translate into faith when the heat is on and he's arrested and they're under pressure. Because when he is arrested, Jesus says, you know what you guys are going to do? You're going to take off on me. You're going to run away. And it just goes to show that no matter how much we know about the Bible, and no matter how devoted we are to Jesus Christ, we can, I'm sorry to say, in a moment of weakness, fail our Lord badly. You say, I don't love Jesus. I thought I loved Jesus, but I don't think I do really because I committed this terrible sin and it's not the first time. Doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. Do you confess? Do you repent? Do you get back on track? That's the important thing. Do you feel horrible about your sin? That's what indicates that you love Jesus. These apostles they get it. They love Jesus. Nobody could doubt their love for Jesus Christ and actually their commitment to Christ. And yet Jesus is right here. You guys are all going to take off on me. You're going to fail me in my great hour of need. When I need a friend, you're going to be gone. You're going to let me down. You feel terrible when you let Jesus down, don't you? Of course you do. And that's because you love him and you care about him and you're saved and you're in his family. But sometimes we let him down. And just like Jesus knew ahead of time that his apostles were going to let him down after he was arrested, he knows he's going to let them down. And I'm not condoning it. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm not saying it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. And it's not okay to let Jesus down. But don't throw in the towel. Confess and get back on track. That's what the apostles did. And that's what we need to do. And then verse 33, These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus doesn't promise us that everything is going to be wonderful if we follow him. Not in this world. He doesn't promise health and wealth and prosperity and unending good times if we have faith in him and live for him. He has never promised that. Jesus is honest. He gives us the truth. He doesn't sugarcoat the Christian life. And he doesn't sugarcoat the Christian life because he wants us to decide if we really want to go with it or not. If we really want to make that commitment to Christ. That's why he says, count the cost. Count the cost before you make a commitment to me, because there's a cost involved. Jesus did not believe in easy believism. He did not promote that. He did not say foolish things like, come to Christ and you're going to be fulfilled. Come to Christ and you're going to have money. Come to Christ and you'll have health. Come to Christ and all these wonderful. He never said that kind of stuff. He said stuff like he just said here. Come to Christ, you're going to have tribulation. Come to Christ, you're going to have trouble. Come to Christ, you're going to be persecuted. Come to Christ, some of you are going to be put to death. Some of you are going to lose father, mother, sister, brother, son, or daughter. Your family relationship is going to be destroyed if you put me first. That's the kind of stuff that he said. Count the cost. Is escaping hell worth that to you? Or would you rather get along with everybody and then die and burn in hell? You see, I'm gonna have it both ways. I'm gonna get along with everybody and then I'm gonna get saved in the 11th hour of my life. Well, that's fine. But like the guy said, a lot of people think they're gonna get saved in the 11th hour of their life, and they died at 10:30. So they go to hell. Let's go into chapter 17. These things, or these words, spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The hour has come. What hour is that? The hour of his death. The crucifixion of Christ is at hand. It's about to start. And the crucifixion of Christ, notice verse 1, will glorify the Father and the Son, because it's such an unselfish act for the benefit of sinners who do not deserve it. So when you treat somebody well who has not treated you well, when you are kind to someone who is not kind to you, that is an unselfish act that glorifies your Savior. Verse 2. As thou hast, and let me back up just a second, because this is most important. When you do an act of self-sacrifice to remain obedient to Christ, that glorifies him too. Now verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. If you are a Christian, then the Father has given you to the Son. You didn't know that, I bet you. But it's true. If you are a Christian, then you are the Father's gift to the Son. Because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws them. So you're a Christian? God gave you to his Son as a gift. Didn't know you were a gift, did you? But you are. 3. You say, well, I hope he kept the sales slip. He might want to return me. No, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't return you. You can walk away from him, but he'll never return you. He says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's not how much you know that's important. It's who you know. That's the important thing. Knowledge doesn't save anyone from hell. Knowing Jesus personally is what saves a sinner from hell. No relationship, no salvation. It's not what you know that saves you. It's who you know. The Pharisees, the religious rulers, knew an awful lot about their religion, and they died and went to hell, many of them, if not most of them, because they didn't know the Savior. And on Judgment Day, Jesus is going to say, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because I never knew you. If you don't love Jesus, you're in trouble, lady. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't love Jesus, you're in trouble, mister. That is a red flag, and you ought to get on your knees, scared to death, and repent of your sin, and ask Jesus to save you while you still have breath. If you don't love Jesus, because that's indicative of the fact that you don't know him. A real Christian loves Jesus. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. Now Jesus is praying to the Father. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Wow, Jesus lived a sinless life just as the Father wanted him to. And then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, as we will see, and he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. I'll go to the cross. If this is the only way we can pull this off, God, the salvation of sinners, then I'll go. Even though every cell in his body is screaming for him to avoid it, Jesus lived a sinless life. That was God's will. He died to pay for our sins. That was the work of God. He finished the work that the Father had given him. He honored God by doing what God wanted him to do. The biggest and the best reason to obey God is because it honors him, and he deserves it. Look at how many times he's forgiven us. Look at how many times he has forgiven you. And how many times when you confessed a sin did you think or did you say to him, God, I know I'm not deserving of this forgiveness, but I know what your word says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I know you want me to confess, even though I know I'm not worthy. And I know you want to forgive me and cleanse me, even though I know I'm not worthy. How many times have you said that to God? Lord, I'm just not worthy to confess and receive forgiveness, but I'm going to do it because you tell me to. And then he forgives you. And so I say again, the biggest and best reason to obey God is because it honors him. And I don't know what else we can do in this life. Honestly, what can we offer God except a willing heart, a desire to honor him, and to work at that out of appreciation and love for all that he has done for us? How much time we got left? Time for one more verse? Let's do it. 4 and 5 together. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus is looking forward to getting back to heaven. That's what he's talking about here. He can't wait. That was home to Jesus. You realize what he gave up to come to earth? He not only gave up heaven, he gave up omnipresence and confined himself to a human body, like I have mentioned several times, because it's such an amazing sacrifice to me that he was willing to do that, and as far as we know, to remain in that single human body forever. So he is so looking forward to get back to heaven, back home. And heaven's going to be home to us one day too if we belong to Christ. And when it is, we're not going to miss this earth one single bit. I know we don't want to leave earth, right? I mean, this you're really suffering horribly. You don't want to leave earth. Chances are, if you halfway healthy and stuff like that and feeling good and you're a Christian, you want to stay here for as long as you possibly can and serve God. But boy, once you hit heaven, you ain't going to miss this planet one single bit. I'm out of time. Continue studying the Word of God at the Scripture Verse by Verse website, which is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Click on the book you want to study. Click on the chapter. Open your Bible. Listen. Follow along in your Bible. That's all you need to bring. Remember, at thebibleversebyverse.com. Remember also, I am brought to you by your prayers and financial support, because this is a faith ministry, period. For over 30 years, I've depended on people like you who love God's Word, who love it straight, who love it clear, and you want to be a part of this ministry and stand shoulder to shoulder with me, I'd appreciate that. And I think God would appreciate it. Click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com and give as the Lord may lead. Until next time, so long, everyone.